This is the end of our liturgical year in the Western Rite of Holy Orthodoxy. This last Sunday in Advent marks the last Sunday before we begin a new liturgical year next Sunday with the first Sunday in Advent. In the Eastern Rite, our Eastern Rite brethren celebrate the beginning of their liturgical year, if you remember, on September the 1st. So on this last Sunday, the end of the liturgical year, we are presented with these readings this morning, and in particular, the gospel reading from Matthew chapter 24, which has this end time theme. This, as we would say in theological terms, this eschatological theme that is referring to the eschaton, the end of times, the final consummation of the kingdom of God. The end is something that, as Christians, we certainly should be aware of. And Jesus, in his teaching in Matthew 24, is really giving us some signs he's referring to as the birth pangs. The birth pangs of what we should be aware of. The fact that we are, as a church, going to be facing, and do face, in fact, tribulation, trials, suffering. When I was a college student at the University of Maryland, College Park, my roommate and I both were fans of classic rock and roll, The Who, and so forth, and I remember having one of Jim Morrison's The Doors album, and if you remember his song The End, my roommate Mike and I, after every final exam, after we had suffered through studying for, and we were both electrical engineering majors, so we had a lot of pretty high level classes in physics and calculus and engineering, but every time we would finish up a final, we'd go back to our dorm room and we'd fire up his stereo and put on The End. But if you have ever listened to those words, they're very counter to the understanding of the end as Jesus is talking about. Jim Morrison wails out, "This is the end, my only friend, the end." And really, it's an embrace of death, the finality of this life. In other words, to die is to escape the pain and the suffering and the tribulation that we all face in life. But the Christian gospel is one which is very counter. We don't have, at least in Holy Orthodoxy, we don't have this idea of beam me up, Scotty, or beam me up, God. That God's going to so-called rapture us out of this. No, we have been called to endure to the end, until we close our eyes in death. It began the next chapter of our glorious journey in eternity with our Lord. But the Orthodox Church has never taught that there is this millennial reign of Christ in which, following a great tribulation, but rather that the tribulation that Jesus is talking about has never been interpreted by the church fathers in strict literal terms, but rather what Jesus is teaching is about a cosmic clash of kingdoms. The kingdom of the prince of the air, the prince of this world, the devil, and all of his evil ones with the church, Christ elect, his soldiers who are fighting, who are hated by the world. Many have been put to death, including Saint Cecilia, the virgin and martyr whose birthday we celebrate today. So we look to Saint Cecilia, we look to the many martyrs of our church, both of antiquity and in our modern day, who have stood, who have been willing to receive that crown of martyrdom in order to be faithful to the end. For I remind us what our Lord said in verse 13 of Matthew 24, the first verse of our gospel reading today, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Not he who endures most of their life, he who endures every now and then, but he who endures to the end, he who perseveres, he who has a stick-to-itiveness, a keeping on attitude in the midst of the great of whatever adversity that we might be facing. And we all know that our life is filled with trials, with grief. It is, as some prayer says, a veil of tears that we walk through in this life. But there's a glorious reality that Christ is teaching. That at the end, as we are approaching the end, and we are in end times, we have been in end times since the resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus. Christ does not abandon us. Christ and all of his saints in heaven are with us as we face these tribulations, as we face these trials. Jesus uses some metaphorical language, as I said, that has not been taken to be interpreted literally, but he's really talking about how it is in trial that people can apostatize, that is, fall away from the faith. So he's saying in verse 20, beginning in verse 17, let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of the house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. The church fathers have understood this to mean, don't return to your worldly ways. You've been placed in the field, that is, in the church. You've been placed on the housetop, that is, in the place, the covenantal place before God. Don't return to get your clothes, that is, to be concerned about material things. Don't return from the field, that is, to leave the teachings and the doctrines of the church, the grace of the sacramental life in the church. As a dog returns to his vomit, so we should not return to our former darkness and our sins. But even as we each, in our own weaknesses and frailties, will repeatedly fall, we have the grace of forgiveness, of being brought back into a covenantal life, to be his elect, to be those who have been chosen, the new Israel, to be the priest to the nations. Even as we see the signs of the end times all around us. And if you go back and look at some of the verses preceding the beginning of today's gospel, one of the things that you will see is a world that whose love for one another begins to diminish. There is a hatred. Nation will rise up against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. Race against race. And we see this darkness. This darkness, even in our time, in this nation, happening all around us. We've seen it in the news for months now. But we are to take heart. We are to take heart because we are no aces in the wilderness, in these end times. One of the most horrid places to live or to abide or to even visit in the world is one of the hottest, most arid places on the face of the planet. It also happens to be the lowest point on Earth at the desert region around the Dead Sea in Israel. And back in June 2000, Horia, Pamela, and I had our one and only opportunity to go and visit the Holy Land. And during one of those days, or an overnight in our time there, our week over in the Holy Land, we were able to spend a night on the Dead Sea. And the following morning, we were able to travel over right at the edge of the Dead Sea to Masada, which was Herod's ancient fortress, mountain fortress, where, if you remember, the Jews were held up and were sieged eventually by the Romans. But not far from Masada, there at the edge of the Dead Sea, in this oppressively hot and arid and desert environment, wilderness, is a place called En Gedi. En Gedi, and if you remember, En Gedi was the place, the oasis, where when David fled the wrath of Saul, when Saul was threatening to murder David, King Saul, threatening to murder King David, David fled down from Jerusalem into En Gedi, into the limestone caves that are all up along the cliffs of that oasis. But our group had the opportunity to stop at En Gedi, and we got off the bus, and by that time it was midday, and it was very, very hot. And we started to hike because we were told that there was this beautiful oasis and a waterfall back this trail. And so we began to hike back this trail, and it started to get kind of steep, and we were hiking farther and farther, and we were wondering how far it was. And this group of men were coming down over the hill, and they said, "Turn back, it's not even worth the hike. Turn around, go back, it's not even worth, it's not much of anything to see." It was a disappointment. But we wanted to persevere, we wanted to press on. And so we continued to hike, and not only after a short distance, we did come to a small waterfall. And it wasn't that impressive. And this must have been what the men were talking about. That must have been the point in which they turned around. But we continued on. We continued to press on. More climbs, more traversing of trails, until suddenly we reached this open oasis. A beautiful cascading waterfall, probably from a 100-foot cliff, down into this pool of water, surrounded by lush palm trees and vegetation and birds. You never would believe that you were in the middle of one of the hottest deserts on earth. It was a paradise. It was like a garden of Eden, a paradise. This was the very place where David found refuge in his trials, in his tribulations. It was a place for us to find refreshment some 20 years ago when we visited Israel. But this is representative and illustrative, I believe, of the journey that we have been set on. We're called to go to Eden, called to go back to that place of paradise, of communion, in the midst of a wilderness with the jackals and the wolves and the asps that are looking to destroy us. The land that is thirsting. But God calls us to press on. And we'll hear the voices. What's the use? Turn around. It's not that big of a deal. Let's return to our home. Let's return to our clothes. Let's return to Egypt. But God calls us to the struggle. And so we continue our journey. We persevere. We endure to the end. And we arrive at that Garden of Eden, the paradise, the place that God, where God meets us in perfect communion. I encourage us as we close out this year and as we continue in a new year, liturgical year, that we recommit ourselves to a life of enduring. Whatever we may be facing in terms of increased pandemic, in terms of ugly politics, and lost jobs and sickness, whatever it is, let us continue to be faithful to the end. For Christ has called us into perfect communion with himself, and it is by his body and his blood by which we partake that we have entered the portal of paradise. Let us give thanks that as we close out one year and look to the beginning of another, that Christ is in our midst. He brings us life and tranquility and peace and strength and all that we may be facing. Let us endure to the end so that we might be saved. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.